Well, that was awesome singing this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Also, the passage is in the bulletin. Use your device, whatever. Make sure you find your way there. I've just been so challenged and encouraged spending time in Galatians 5 and thinking about the fruit of the Spirit over these numbers of weeks, and just thinking about who Christ is and what Christ has done and what Christ wants to do in our lives, and just what it's like to know Christ, to be able to sing about Calvary. And you know, for me, 41 years later, just like to be so thankful for what God did at Calvary, amen? Just like, it's just what Christ has did. And then to focus on the fruit of the Spirit and know in the deepest part of my heart as I'm studying this, that every one of these is a descriptive term of the Christ who went to Calvary. Like, this is what put him on the cross. His love and his patience and his kindness and his goodness. And today it'll be gentleness and self-control. Paul would say to us, like, if he could be here, like, you're never truly free until you know Christ and you've had freedom from your sins and freedom even from the desires that take you so far away from God. And if you look at Galatians 5 and verse 13, he really kind of sets up the fruit of the Spirit, where we spent our time in verse 22 and 23, by talking about this freedom, freedom from a legalistic, a hatred of people, a freedom from sin. And he says in verse 13 of Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so Paul's going to talk about, in all the letters he writes, about just being freed up to really live. And I don't know if the term was around when Paul was there. Certainly they didn't have beer commercials, but like for Galatians 5, verse 23, 22 and 23, he would say, okay, I'm going to tell you now about the real good life. Like, this is the high life. These qualities in you and through you, and you live them out and you see them in Christ. This is freedom. Today we'll look at gentleness and self-control. We'll look at them together, and self-control we'll see is the ability to say no to the flesh and say yes to God. It's like, that is freedom, the actual ability to know you can actually perform, say no to something that always got you in the past. Like that is freedom. When I was just thinking about freedom this week, and that's a picture of our 32nd president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and this is where he's giving the speech at the State of the Union on January 6, 1941. And there's mounting pressure for the United States to get involved in everything that's going on. And we know what's going to happen a few months down the road, and we're going to be forced to be involved. But he gives this speech, this impassioned speech, and he talks about what he thinks of the world and the accessibility of the freedoms. And he talks about freedoms, and he listed four freedoms, and the speech is still repeated today. And he just outlined a vision where people all over the world could enjoy essential freedoms: the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear. And he was just passionate about this, and he's going to go on to motivate the people of the United States. Norman Rockwell was just coming into his own, and you can read the history of it. It's really interesting, but he was so moved by this speech and these four freedoms that he made a painting, a print of each one of those. So you see the top left over there, and that would be freedom of speech, and then you see the freedom of worship on the top right, and then you see the freedom from want over there, where you have like the Thanksgiving table and there's food on the table and the family's gathered around, and then the freedom from fear is the bottom left over there. And what he thought of in freedom of fear, and that should be in the world, is children should just be able to go to bed without any of the worries of the world, and the parents standing over them seeing their child with a nice rest. How many here would like to sleep like those couple of kids are sleeping right there? I could use that. And but he didn't envision Or he could not express openly the freedom to have, to know what it's like to have sins forgiven, to have the flesh not control your life, to actually be pleasing to God. He couldn't envision that, or he at least couldn't express it publicly. Well, that's not Paul. Paul's like, these four things, these are awesome. And we say thank you, Lord, for these, right, in our country? Like these basic freedoms. But Paul's talking about a freedom that goes way beyond any of those four. And it's the freedom to personally, in your life, experience a relationship with God that's pleasing to God, that's a blessing to you, that flows out of you, to know what it's like to have sins forgiven. And so this morning, we look at the last two of the nine, so number eight and number nine of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. Let me give you our definition. Of gentleness and using my strengths with humility and grace. I'll talk about what I would think that would look like in a life here in just a second. Using my strengths with humility and grace. And by the way, in your bulletin, and I'll refer to this, are all of the fruits with our definitions that we put down there. I mean, you could maybe be creative and think of what your own definition for that would be. So gentleness is that. Self-control would be saying no to the desires of my flesh. I met a guy at the parenting conference yesterday, sitting across from him, and he's currently at the refuge down in Winterset, and God's putting his life back together, and he was talking to me about how he was so out of control in his life, and now that he's found Christ, he realized that he can actually be in control of his life, and for the first time in his life, he has hope. That's this idea. This is the fruit of what the Spirit does in our life. This is what he's trying to produce. Now, this morning, I think the two words actually really go good together, gentleness and self-control. And so here's even a simpler definition when you put the two together. And some use this definition even for gentleness, but I think in the sovereignty of God, these are the last two. God is most patient with us. Sometimes self-control is the last thing where you see the fruit of the Spirit in your own life. That's maybe one of the most difficult. But when you put gentleness and self-control together, it is strength under control. It is strength under control. Now, I wrote down what that might look like in our lives, or somebody who has the fruit of the Spirit magnified in their life and out of their life, and gentleness and self-control are fruit that's very visible. Like you would say, okay, here's a person that's gentle, and they're strong, they have convictions, they know what they believe, they're mighty, they're not wimpy people, they're strength under control. And so here's what I wrote. So this would be a quality of a person who's not overly impressed with themselves. In other words, you're so impressed with who God is, and you got such a view of God that you actually can't be too impressed with yourself. You're not going around the world trying to impress other people with who you are, because you know this holy God, and you're saying, thank you, Lord, for making anything out of me, amen. So you're not overly impressed when it's strength under control. It's a mildness of disposition. Here's one. It's a willingness to waive one's right for the benefit of another. Like when this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, this gentleness and self-control, takes a hold of our life, we're willing to waive our personal rights for the benefit of another. That's strength under control. A couple more. This would be somebody who doesn't push themselves to the front. You know, Jesus said, be very careful when you go to a place and take the seat in the front row, in case the master of the house comes in and asks you to go sit in the back because he has somebody important. Better to be in the back and be asked to come forward. So gentleness and self-control isn't pushing their agenda. Here's one to think about. Does not take advantage of a superior position for one's personal benefit. Strength under control. So you don't take advantage of, so you have somebody right where you want them. You're in a position of strength, they're in a position of weakness. Gentleness and self-control wouldn't say, okay, I got things just the way I wanted. This is time for Dave to shine, or I'm going to get the best deal here. Doesn't take advantage of a superior position. Really, strength under control is the ultimate freedom, is it not? Like the ability to actually please God with your life, to know that God is pleased, and to live for Him, and the ability to say no. Now, inconsistently, yes. I was reminded after the first service that Paul, who wrote this, also wrote Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, it's a great chapter if you feel like maybe I'm the only one in the world that ever screws up or messes up or, you know, there's not going to be any hope for me. Paul wrote, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And so whenever I want to do the right thing, there's this law, there's this spirit of evil that pushes me to do the wrong thing. Oh, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So God is so good. So meekness, which is a word, so gentleness would be used like 10, 11 times in Scripture. Half of the time in the ESV, it comes across as the word meek. I'll show you a couple of those in a little bit. So a couple of weeks ago, we said kindness is not niceness. They're different between the two. Today, it's meekness is not weakness. There's a very simple way to prove that meekness is not weakness. Try spending a week being meek. Try it. Say, okay, I'm not going to be overly impressed with myself this week. I'm going to willingly waive my rights for the benefit of another. I'm not going to push myself to the front. When I have a superior position, I'm not going to use it for my own personal benefit. I'm going to always say no. No. Meekness is not weakness, and certainly we're going to see that character quality in the person of Christ Himself. So when we're thinking about gentleness and self-control, before we start looking at a myriad number of verses that we could look at, when we think about gentleness and self-control, here's basically in our two most important relationships, towards God and towards other people. Here's where meekness and self-control come out. Like this would be the phrase. Towards God, it would come out as submission to Him. Like meekness, gentleness, and self-control, like I'm going to be in my rational mind saying, He's God and I'm not. He knows what's best for me. He's the one that's going to lead me to the ultimate freedom. And then towards people, it comes out, and this is probably too mild of a word, of a consideration towards others. The person who's controlled by the Spirit in gentleness and self-control is going to be one of the most considerate people you've ever come across in your life. Not that they don't have needs. Not that they don't have strengths, but they're going to be interested in you and what's going on in your life and how they might bring their resources to bear on helping you. Couldn't the world use a little bit of this right here? I think they could. Let me give you a couple of verses that use gentleness or meekness or self-control, and you're going to see them in the different relationships, the importance of this quality from God's perspective. First one's Matthew 5:5. Many of you have this memorized. Blessed are the meek. That's the same word, Galatians 5, for gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So God's saying there's coming a time where this quality of gentleness, this quality of self-control, I'm actually going to put you in control because you demonstrated the quality of self-control, of meekness, of gentleness. Wives, perk up right here, and I'm going to get to the guys, so don't worry about that. I'll show them next. But look at the beauty of this quality for wives. Do not let your adorning, Peter said, be merely external. The braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear. God's saying, hey, you know, make yourself look as nice as you can look for your husband. Certainly do that. So He's not saying don't try to make yourself look nice. But He's saying don't let it be merely external. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. These are God's word. The imperishable beauty, this is something that doesn't fade away with age, it actually grows with age, of a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's the same word, Matthew, or Galatians chapter, which is in God's sight very precious. I've shared this numerous times, but there's only a couple things that are very precious in God's sight. One of them is the blood of his son, and the other one is the gentle and quiet spirit of a wife. In the parenting conference yesterday, with full conviction, Deb and I were able to say that as a parent, it's going to be very important for you to portray the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and gentleness and self-control is very precious. People will take a notice. So wives, this is the one you'd want to pray over. You'd want to say, hey, Lord, help this to be a part of my life. Men, spiritual men. This is actually a qualification to be an elder, which every man should seek to. The qualities of a mature man. For an overseer, an elder, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now notice the things that are the opposite of gentle and self-control that are listed here. He must not be arrogant. That would be the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. He should not be quick-tempered. That would be the exact opposite of gentle and self-controlled. Or a drunkard. That is not somebody that's in control. That's somebody that's out of control. Or violent. That's the opposite of being gentle. Or greedy for gain. That's making what I want be the prominent thing. I'm going to lead, and I'm going to get myself in a position where I get what I want. But opposite, hospitable. In this culture, they would have the women do most everything that is involved in the house. And he's saying, no, if you want to be a spiritual man, you're going to be a hospitable person. You're going to have a generosity towards entertaining strangers, somebody you don't know. A lover of good. Here's the word that's used in Galatians chapter 5, self-controlled, upright, holy, discipline. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's coming out in the life of a mature believer. You want to be wise? Here's what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That's the same word as gentleness. So in other words, if this quality doesn't have some fruit in your life, you're not a wise person. A wise person, his works will show a meekness in there. And then for everyone that would claim Christ, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. This is like another list of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, humility, meekness, same word, gentleness, and patience. That was in our list. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint, forgiving one another. This is what gentleness and self-control looks like. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so here's what I would say about gentleness and self-control. So again, as we've been saying, you don't go over in a corner, you don't yell this 1,000 times and it becomes a part of who you are. It is what the Spirit produces. So we could say this, and really we should change the terms. I'm not saying that Paul, the Spirit, wrote the wrong words. But biblically then, I want you to think about this. The only way to be self-controlled is to be Spirit-controlled. So when we think about this beautiful fruit of the Spirit of being self-controlled, it's only by being Spirit-controlled. You will never be a self-controlled person as God sees you unless you're controlled by the Spirit of God. So really, the title, rather than being self-controlled, should be Spirit-controlled. So gentleness and self-control. We're going to have a very similar outline from the last number of weeks with a few important words changed. Number one, I want you to see this. Gentleness and self-control, it should not surprise us if you've been here for any Sundays. It's rooted in the heart of God's character. Okay, God is not asking us to do or be somebody he's not already by nature. Okay, it could go to any myriad of verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament talking about God the Father. But let me choose this one because it shows strength and it shows gentleness in the same passage. So here's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40. This is a great chapter. Isaiah 40 and 41 have some great life verses in there. Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. He's not a wimp. He's not weak. Can I get an amen? No, he can do whatever he wants. He sent the flood, and his arm rules for him. He's mighty. So don't ever take verse 11 out of context, and you always got to put it with verse 10, and you always got to put verse 10 with verse 11. You're going to get the wrong view of God if you take one or the other of these verses. You got to put them together. This is going to be strength under control. Verse 11, look what Isaiah, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. This is the visual picture he wants you to see. This is how he thinks of you and me. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are with young, the most vulnerable, the most needy. This is who God is in his heart. Amen? Praise the Lord. So when God tells us to come to him in repentance, which we'll talk about at the very end of this, you're coming to a God who will tend to his flock. He will gather his lambs. He will carry them in his bosom. He'll gently lead you. He is not going to beat you, amen? He's going to bless you. That's what he wants to do. So this is part of the character of God. Number two, as we've seen through this whole series, it's radically displayed in the person of God's Son. Every phrase on this sheet from the fruit of the Spirit with those definitions is a description, a portrait of Christ himself. You have to see that. Don't leave this series without saying, every time I read this, I want to see Christ. Because that's what the Spirit is trying to get us to do here. So let me just take a couple of phrases that I use, talking generally about what gentleness and self-control look like. And I want you to think of the person of Christ as he's lived his life in the Gospels, as he spoke to people, as he healed people, as he went to the cross, as he took the insults, as they spit in his face, strength under control. So let me just use a couple of the phrases that we talked about, what it would look like for you and I. A willingness, I said, that I wrote down, a willingness to waive one's rights for the benefit of another. Is that not Christ? Is that not gentleness under control? Someone who doesn't push themselves to the front. Is that not Christ? How about this one? Doesn't take advantage of a superior position for his own personal benefit. Like, check mark, that's Christ. He for one moment took his suit coat and let everybody see who he really was at the transfiguration. But that was a momentary thing to say, Peter and John, and you know, I just want you to know, this is really me here. This isn't how I'm walking around, but this is strength under control. Does that term not describe Christ himself? I just, a couple of verses, and again, myriad. When he came in, knowing he's going to Jerusalem, Scripture says he set his face in his mind to go to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to be crucified. He knows his hour is at hand, and he comes riding in. If I'm riding in, you're going to see Superman on my shirt. You're going to see the glow coming out here. Everybody's going to know you're messing with the wrong guy. No, not Jesus. Behold your king. Strength under control. He is king. Amen. But he's going to come in riding humble and mounted on a donkey because he's gentle and he's in control. Amen? He's following what the Lord wanted. We use these verses all the time. If you don't have them memorized yet, you should memorize them. Jesus said, come to me, you labor, heavy laden, you're burdened. You've had no ability to say no to something. You don't feel like your life is pleasing to God. You've made decisions that are horrible. You're just beaten down. You're broken down. I'll give you rest. He said, just come and I'll give you rest. You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. I'll just give it to you. Take my yoke. Now, Christ was a carpenter. I would imagine maybe that he made some yokes, this thing that you would put over an oxen. He probably never made one that didn't fit just right. You know what I'm saying? He's a perfect carpenter. And so, and learn from me, for what am I? So just say the next words. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Like I am the epitome of what the Spirit is trying to work out of you. That is me. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. It's just perfect. It's very good. And my burden is light. The natural posture of Jesus is not to point a finger, but to open his arms. Is that gentle and beautiful? That's self-control. On the cross, come on down from there. If you're really God, ha, ha, ha. He didn't answer. He could have said, because I'm God, I'm staying up here. Ha, ha, ha. But that's not gentle. That's not self-control. The one who upholds, Paul said, he upholds the universe with the power of his word, is gentle and lowly in heart. What a beautiful, beautiful quality. Number three, I want you to see this. And I chose these words specifically. Gentleness and self-control is produced by the patience of God's Spirit. So as I look through this list, and all of them, I'm a work in progress, but when it comes to the self-control and getting my life under control and the ability to say no to the flesh and the sin that so easily besets me, I think this is what's taken the Spirit the most and gentleness the most time in my life. And I think that's why maybe this is why they're at the end of the list. So gentleness and self-control do not appear overnight. Okay, this isn't how he's going to lead. You're going to come to know Christ, and all of a sudden you never battle sin. No, Paul said, I've known the Lord for a while. I've met Christ face to face. Things I don't want to. So there's going to be this battle going on. No, it doesn't happen overnight. But the Spirit of God patiently works them into us, if you're a follower of Christ, and then out of us. And he's going to stay at it until they become reality in our life. Can we say thank you, Lord, for that? Thank you. God is patient. Now, let me use Paul as the example, the guy that wrote this, okay? Try to travel back in time and remember who Paul was. His name was Saul. What was he before he met Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? Well, let me help you. He was downright fearful. Even after he came to know Christ, believers did not want him anywhere around. It's like, that's that guy that everybody knows about. He's aggressive. There's no gentleness and self-control. He's militant. In his natural person, he's threatening and he's hostile. Even other Pharisees had to say, man, that guy, he's out of control. Like, I believe that Christianity be stomped out. He's actually trying to stomp it out. Acts 9 and verse 1 says that he's breathing out threats and murders. I don't know what kind of person you have to be that it's like your very breath is coming out murderous. This is God's term for Saul before he became Paul. He was ravaging the church. Of all the words to pick in the universe, they describe him as ravaging the church. He drags off men and women and he puts them in prison. Gentle and quiet men and women, he puts them in prison. So isn't this just like God to have this guy that was this, he meets Christ on the road to Damascus, and now he's writing to us about gentleness and self-control. Is that a God thing or not? He's probably the greatest human example of the fruit of the Spirit in somebody's life that we have. Like if he could be this person, and now he's going to write about gentleness and self-control over here, like if God can do that with him, then God can do that with me and you. Amen? That's why God specializes in taking the most radical example and turning that into the most radical transformation ever done. Listen to what Paul wrote. This is his words on a couple of verses. Paul said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm foremost. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. See, God patiently endured Saul being raised to be an angry person, to be a murderous person, to be an aggressive person. He allowed it to take place because he knows he's going to step in. Even for the benefit of the gospel, he doesn't step in. He allows him to ravage the church. He's knowing he's going to do it, and there comes a moment in time where he says, enough, and he just knocks him off his high horse. and to display his perfect patience, his perfect timing, as an example for us of those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul says the patience of God. Paul's probably still laughing in heaven that God used him. He's like, I can't believe I'm here. I've been here for not just short of 2,000 years, and it still amazes me, Lord, why you would pick me. Well, I had reasons. So then what happens when he's transformed? And within 10 years of being transformed, now he's planting churches and he's writing back to the churches. So it didn't take 100 years, but notice, just listen to what he writes. But we were gentle among you, Paul wrote, when I came. Are we talking about this Saul is now gentle among us? Notice what Paul uses to describe himself. Like his friends would have said, you're mad, Paul. Why would you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. Does that sound like gentleness and self-control? Because you had become very dear to us. This is the most hardened criminal in all the world, getting all teary-eyed over wanting to get a big hug. This is what God does. This is the fruit of the Spirit, what we're talking about. This is what God wants to do in us. And God can do. Some of us just need to get out of the way. We need to stop grieving the Spirit of God and stop quenching the Spirit of God and let him do his thing in our life. Okay, just one more verse on Saul, and then we'll just close with a couple of, okay, now what do we do here, Dave, after this whole series? So here's what Paul said, and he quarreled and argued with everybody. He didn't have time to listen to my argument. He's going to throw me in jail. I don't have time for you. I'm right. You're wrong. But notice what he says now, transformed by the Spirit of God. And the Lord's service must not be quarrelsome. He could say if he was sitting with us, and I used to be, but kind to everyone, and I used to not be, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. This is what God did with me, but I never did with anybody else. That's what he could say. Correcting his opponents, here's the word, with gentleness. It's the leading quality in Saul's, who became Paul's life. And the world took notice that if God can do that in him, cannot God do that in us? That's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants to do. So we're not playing church on Sunday. We're not coming. We're saying, no, if you're a follower of Christ, then these fruit, he's working in our life to produce a bumper crop, could we say, during this time of the year? Like a bumper crop. Yes, yes. We're looking around, we say, I don't have the bumper crop. Don't you dare shake a finger at God. It's not him. So James is always this practical guy. And he's going to give us, okay, how do we respond to the series, to gentleness, to self-control? And these words are chosen specifically too. So what needs to happen is we need to be mastered by the reception of God's word. The way that this is going to become a reality in our life, James is going to kind of give us the roadmap. It's going to be three little simple, powerful, very difficult things. Here's the roadmap to this being a reality in your life and my life to a greater degree than it is today. And so let me read James 1, verse 21 and 22, and we'll close with this. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. James says in, 7, 8, 10 words, what Paul used verses to, he listed off what filthiness and rampant wickedness. Just read above the fruit of the Spirit, the sins of the flesh. So put away, receive with meekness the implanted word about the fruit of the Spirit, about who Christ is, about who God is, about Paul's transformed life. And then verse 22, this is James' signature phrase, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So here's what I would say. Here's how we end the series. Here's how we end today. Number one, you need to have a repentant heart. James says, put it away. He said, put it away. Take the list of the fruit of the Spirit and you say, in my life, these are the things that are the opposite or contrary to what the Spirit's doing, and maybe only you know about them, but you are to lay them aside. By the way, each one of these three things in the original language is in the middle voice, meaning, okay, Spirit's doing all this. Here's what you're called to do. Middle voice means you do it. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Now, this is in your lap. What are you going to do? Your parents can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your children aren't going to do it for you. Your pastor would like to do it for you, but only you can do this for you. So this is how you have a repentant, you have a repentant spirit. Anything that's contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to make a list and you're going to say, Lord, I need to lay this aside. I need to be intentional about this. I don't want this a part of my life anymore. I want to be. So right here, you'd be saying, I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be a reality in my life. Please forgive me that it isn't more so. If you're not a follower of Christ, right here, you would say, I'm a sinner. I'm not capable of any of this. This is Christ. I see his beauty on the cross. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Take over my life. James would say, the second step after repenting is to have a receptive spirit. It means to receive with meekness the implanted word. You want to have a teachable spirit. You want to let the scriptures speak to you, the Holy Spirit speak to you, fellow believers, and you want to receive. You want to receive this. Middle voice again, you have to do this. There's two words in the original language for receive. The first one is lambano, and basically it would be if I walked down and I took a sheet off of one of those chairs, that would be, it's more the idea of me taking. The second word, which is used here, is dekomai, and it always means to receive, like with a welcome of a guest coming to the house, some of you haven't seen in a while, a gift that's beautiful. Maybe some of you are waiting for Amazon Prime, and the thing finally showed up. It didn't show up at your neighbor's, and so you're excited. So it has this idea of an emotional, excited receiving. It's something that you're welcoming. You're saying, come on in. You're saying, make yourself at home here. So unless you're going to receive and have a welcoming spirit to the implanted word, it's not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible right here. So he's going to take the Bible to produce, he's going to have his focus on Christ and he's going to produce this. And then lastly, you need to have a responsive life. Here's where the rubber meets the road this morning. So we're not here, like I said, to play church. We're here to have a transformed life. And James would be up here and say, stop fooling yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Stop playing church. Here's what you need to do. Be a doer of the word. Okay, I mean, I could go this afternoon, spend 1 hour, and in each one of these fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics, I could write things that, okay, God's clearly accomplished this in my life, and here's where I got room to grow. And so I'm going to be a doer of the word. I'm not just going to put it on paper. I'm not going to take a note. I'm not going to file away, hey, that was a great sermon series, but I'm actually going to respond. I'm going to let the Spirit of God lead me to a response that's going to be pleasing to him. And then in a year or two, I'm going to look back and say, like, the Lord did a work here. So a repentant heart, a receptive spirit for the word of God, and then as the Spirit leads, you respond. And before you know it, somebody is going to notice something on this list, and they're going to say, I appreciate this about you. I noticed this in you. You're changed. You're different. And for the glory of God the Father and for a thankfulness back to Christ, isn't that what we should be about? It's what the world needs. It's what the Spirit is trying to produce. And so we humble ourselves, and we say, Lord, the work that you did in Saul is the work I want you to do in me. I want this to be a reality in my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding me again about your gracious work in my life, that you don't lead with a baseball bat. You don't come at Dave or any one of us with the Louisville slugger, but that you lead with gentleness and kindness, and as a shepherd would gather the lambs in their arms, and you would tend to us, and you would hold us, and you would gently lead us, You're asking us to take a walk with you. You want us to live in the presence of your Spirit. You're so gracious. You didn't leave 2,000 years ago and leave us to ourselves, to our own devices. You sent your Spirit. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do a work in our lives. There's one here for sure, most likely many, who do not know you. And in their heart of hearts, they've played church. They maybe have these fruit memorized. They've gone to church a lot. Maybe they're searching. Maybe they're completely broken. Lord, right where they're at right now, in the quietness of their heart, with your Spirit speaking into their mind and heart, would they just surrender and repent of them being a sinner, receive the beauty of your Son on the cross, his gentleness and self-control, his love and his joy and his peace and his patience and his kindness and his goodness that were displayed on the cross? Would they receive that person of Christ into their heart and be radically changed? Lord, those of us who know you, some here, Lord, for many, many decades, Lord, you're never done with us. And so would we each come with this kind of repentant spirit and this willingness, this receptive heart, and then a responsive life. We can only live our life as a thank you back to you. Lord, I pray that you would do it. Be faithful when we're faithless. In Christ's precious name, amen.